Dr. James Allen Francis wrote what has become a very well-known and famous essay. I'm sure that you probably have heard it at some point. He wrote of Jesus, "Here is a man who was born in an obscured village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscured village where he most likely worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held a public office. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he died, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 3 days later, his tomb was empty. 19 centuries have come and gone from the time that he wrote this. And today he is the central figure for the human race. It is safe to say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of people on this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. The season is about Jesus. There are a lot of other things that go on, sometimes distract people, even believers. We know that the season, it's about Him. In the Old Testament, there are some 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah. The word Messiah, I mentioned a moment ago, is Hebrew, and it means anointed one. The Greek version of that word is Christ. Jesus is His name, and the name Jesus is derived from the same Hebrew name Joshua, which means Savior. And that's what the angel said that spoke to Joseph, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus is His name. Messiah, or Christ, is His title. He is the Anointed One. And the Old Testament makes it very clear that the Messiah would fulfill three offices, and those offices would be the prophet, the priest, and the king. And during this Advent season, we're going to look at Jesus as the greatest of prophets. We're going to look at Him as the great high priest. We're going to look at Him as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We're going to start today by talking about Jesus, the prophet. I don't know, maybe we don't think of Him, Jesus, as a prophet. And part of that may be our kind of knee-jerk reaction to those people who simply want to say He was only a prophet like any other prophet and compare Him to Muhammad or compare Him to one of the Old Testament prophets. And so we're quick to say that, well, Jesus wasn't a prophet. Well, He was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. But He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah's role as prophet. And the Bible is very clear about this. There are a number of places. Now, I could spend 20 minutes here giving you scripture after scripture. These will suffice. But in Luke 24:19, He is referred to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And again, all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Moses prophesied, and this was God speaking through Moses, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And there's also a reference in to this in verse 15 of the very same chapter. So the question is, who was this prophet to come? Moses has identified a prophet like me, a prophet like Moses from your countrymen. I will send this prophet. Today in traditional Judaism, the rabbis have yet to designate any historical figure to fulfill the prophecy of Moses. You remember John the Baptist, when he came, he was asked the question, "Are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet?" Referring to the prophet that Moses prophesied of. That's when they say that prophet or the prophet, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about the prophecy, or the prophet rather, of Deuteronomy 18 and 18. And he said, "No, I am not the prophet. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, as Isaiah had foretold, to prepare the way of the Lord." And so there was confusion in that day about the identity of Christ, as there is today. But we read in John 6 and 14 that when the people saw this sign, that is the miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and fishes and feeding the 5,000, when they saw this, they were amazed and they marveled and they said, "This is truly the prophet." What prophet? The prophet that Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And then in John chapter 7, in that day when they were celebrating there in the temple, in the Festival of Lights, Jesus, the Bible said that some of the people, therefore, when they heard the teaching of Jesus, they said, "Surely, certainly, this is the prophet." Now, I've given you four of these. Believe me, there are examples replete through the New Testament where Jesus is absolutely referred to and called the prophet and identified as a prophet. And Scripture identifies Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Galilee, Jesus, the son of Mary, is the prophet who would come, the fulfillment of Moses' word. And so this raises a question for us, and that question is, what is the role of a prophet? In English, the word prophet refers to someone who speaks for another. Someone who speaks in behalf of another. In Hebrew, the word prophet is from the word nabi, which is also the word seer. S-E-E-R, seer. And that word literally means to see. And very often, many of the prophets, their prophecies were referred to as a vision. Check out Isaiah 1 and 1. The whole book of Isaiah is referred to as the vision of Isaiah. That God gave to him. And what they were speaking was, they were simply telling the people, proclaiming to the people what they saw God was doing. It was that of divine revelation. So a prophet is one who speaks for God. A prophet is one who represents God to the people. And Jesus is this prophet. His word transcends every other voice. And as we go back to Deuteronomy 18, we read some interesting things about this prophet that Moses said. First of all, he said of this prophet, he will come from his countrymen. He will come from his brothers. Now that has two points of understanding. One, obviously, in a literal sense, it refers to his natural heritage, his lineage, that he would be born Hebrew. He will be born as a child of Jewish lineage and Jewish parents. And that is true. In fact, that was the whole purpose that God chose Abraham. Out of him, he would make him a great nation, God said. And out of your nation, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. That is a prophecy of the Messiah coming through his lineage. And it's why God so carefully protected and guarded that line, that small tribe that grew into a great nation when enemies tried to destroy them, tried to kill them. When there was a famine in Egypt, had Abraham and his son starved to death, the nation of Israel would have ceased to exist. There would have been no lineage for which Christ would come. So he prepared in advance and sent Joseph there to save them and deliver them. Many, many examples of God protecting the nation of Israel, because it is through this lineage, through this line, that Messiah will be born, that he would be born as the son of Hebrew parents. But beyond that immediate understanding, it also speaks of his incarnation. Because from a New Testament understanding, we know Paul said that a spiritual Jew is not one who was born after the tribe of Abraham, after the, in the lineage of Abraham. But the true sons of Israel, the true Jews, are those who believe upon Christ, and He's of our brothers, and it simply speaks of His incarnation. That the one, He will be among you. That's, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That He will come from you. He will be one of your brothers. This one who was made flesh, who shared in the nature of Abraham's son. Hebrews 2 and 14 says it this way, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. That's a reference. The word incarnation isn't used there, but that's what it's talking about. The word incarnate literally means in flesh. It doesn't mean that God dwelt in a man. It means that God became a man. Never ceased to be God. God and man. That's that dual identity of Jesus Christ. Distinct, but never separate. And he would become one of you. And what for what reason? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2:14, he goes on to say there when he says that he himself partook of the same, that is, he shared in flesh and blood. Two reasons. One, so that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, which is the devil. He became flesh so that he could die. Because you see, as God, he could not die. The incarnation. Paul said it in Philippians, that great Christ hymn of the church, that though from eternity he was equal with God, he regarded this not as something to be grasped, but he willingly relinquished the privilege and prerogatives of deity to appear in as a man. And he humbled himself and became a man and became a servant. And what for what purpose? He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And through his death, he would destroy the one who had held the power of death over humanity. And that was the devil. But he goes on to say that he also became flesh so that as he walked through this world, that he would also share in the sufferings of humanity, that it would make him a faithful and high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he too has been touched with the infirmity of the human condition. And we'll talk about that in detail next week when we talk about Jesus as the priest. So Moses said he will come from his brothers. And secondly, he said he will be like Moses. Now, how will he be like Moses? Well, there are many similarities between them. Both, of course, had a calling and anointing from God. They were both divinely protected from death at the hands of a jealous king when they were infants. They both came up out of Egypt. But while Moses gave manna in the desert, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And while Moses initiated the old covenant, Jesus initiated the new covenant. And though the law was given by Moses, grace and truth have come through the person of Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says, he will speak the word of God. He will be the ultimate and final spokesman for God. God's word will be in him. And Moses said to him, "Shall all the people hearken and listen?" And warned that there would be punishment and judgment for those who ignored his words. So the world, he says, you must hear his words. Hear the words of Jesus. Now you need to understand what that means. What it means to hear his word to the Hebrew mind to whom these words were first written and spoken. First of all, you need to understand that there is a difference between hearing and listening. When he says, hear the word of God, the Shema of Israel, the Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. This call of Israel to hear. It doesn't just mean hear, it means to listen. How many of you know there's a difference between hearing and listening? I got an idea. There's some wives here who know the difference. When husbands are hearing but not really listening. We do it all the time. Probably some of you are hearing, but you may not even be listening to me. There's a difference. So it doesn't just mean to hear it, but it means to listen. But here's what you need to understand. To the Hebrew, you have not heard or listened until you have obeyed. Amen. Listening to something wasn't something you just held in abstract. Because if you really heard it, and if you really listened to it, the proof of that would be that you would respond in obedience to what you've heard. And that's not so far from our understanding. You've probably had a time or a period in your life when either you were on the receiving end or the giving end of one of those moments when maybe, you know, as your mom or dad, a parent or a coach or a teacher, I mean, really got your attention over something serious and implored you, now listen to me. They don't just mean hear what I'm saying. They're saying listen to me and do what I say. So the call here to hear the words of this prophet are more than just to hear it and listen to it and agree to it and say, that's nice, or amen. The real test of have we listened to the words of Jesus is do we obey them? You see that? And really, listen, it was fashioned into a simple children's Sunday school song so that kids would learn to sing it. And though it is simple, it is yet profound, because to a great degree right here is a dividing point in life. It's a turning point in life. Jesus, when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I would liken this to a man who built his house upon the sand. And when the floods came, it fell and was destroyed because it was built upon sand. And he said, there was a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the floods rose, it stood because it was built upon a rock. He said, so is everyone who hears my voice and obeys my word. It's like a rock. Two houses. The houses probably look pretty much the same. Maybe the identical plan, painted nicely, furnished nicely. The difference was in the foundation. And you know, foundations aren't easily seen, are they? When you go look at a house, you don't normally dig around the foundations. Though I've learned to do that in the last year or so, looking for a house. Most of you admire a house, you look at the building. The difference is in the foundation. And usually the strength of the foundation isn't known until it's tested by a storm. That's when you find out whether or not what your life is built upon. And Jesus was saying, build your life upon what I have spoken to you, and it will withstand any storm of this life, of this world. Amen. Here's where you stand. So this is why Hebrews 2 says this, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For the word spoken through angels, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? See to it, he says in Hebrews 12:25, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Deuteronomy 18:19, the verse after we saw a moment ago, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. What was the message of Jesus, or rather the message of the Father, the mountain of transfiguration? To the three disciples who saw Jesus transfigured, the cloud overshadowed, and the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Hear ye him. So he will be like, he will come from his brothers, be incarnate, be one of us. In some ways will resemble Moses, other ways will be distinct. And he will speak the word of God. Now listen. And he says, you got to hear this word. Listen, this is a message you want to hear. Because it's the best news. It's the most wonderful thing you will ever hear in all of your life. Because his promises, he brings a promise you don't want to miss. Jesus said, the flesh, it profits nothing. But the word that I speak to you is spirit and life. His message is a precious word. It is a saving word. It is a reliable word. It is a certain word. It is an eternal word. And though heaven and earth shall pass away, His word will never fail. You can live by it. You can die by it. You can trust it in life. You can trust it in death. It's good today. It'll be good tomorrow. It is good for eternity. And when, let me tell you, when the economy is faltering, when unemployment is high, when the government is in chaos, when wars are being threatened, when everything is falling apart around you, when the elements melt with fervent heat and the stars fall from the heavens, His word will remain. All that is of this earth will fail, but the words of Jesus will never fail. Well, let's clap together. We're gonna clap. Let's don't patty cake. Let's clap. Amen. We praise you, Jesus. And that's a wonderful gift. And right now, you know, gift giving, that's a big time of the year. And the big part of the time, big in this time of the year is what I meant to say. And it's become kind of sophisticated. You know, in the mall, little kids, they still get up in Santa's lap maybe to get their pictures taken more than anything. And one little girl climbed up in his lap. Pardon me. And Santa said, what do you want for Christmas? She looked up and said, didn't you get my email? You know, speaking of Santa Claus, you know, there are four phases to Santa Claus. First phase, you believe in Santa Claus. Second phase is you don't believe in Santa Claus. Third phase, you are Santa Claus. Fourth phase, you look like Santa Claus. Speaking of gifts, one man who was kind of at odds with his mother-in-law, they kind of went at it with each other. One Christmas, he bought her a plot in a nearby cemetery. And the next year, he didn't buy her anything. And she was angry about it. She said, "You didn't give me anything for Christmas." He said, "Why are you complaining? You haven't even used the gift I gave you last year yet." There is no gift that compares to the gift that we've already received. I mean, you see, we've lived with His Word. We grew up with it to the point where we just take it for granted. But what if we didn't have it? What if we didn't have the teaching of Jesus, the instruction, the wise counsel? What would we know about God? How would we find our way? Where would we run to when the storms come? Think about it. And so, this one who is said to be the way, the truth, and the life, when you listen to the words of Christ, that's who you're listening to. And the message implores you. In Messiah, God has sent a prophet. You've got to listen. You've got to listen to Him. And here's a question. Who are you listening to? I mean, there's so many voices out there. You're listening to CNN. You're listening to Fox News. You're listening to music. You're listening to television, books on audio. You're listening to people. You listen to scientists and poets and teachers and philosophers and preachers. I'm not saying that's bad. But here's a question. Among all those voices, which one is authoritative? Which voice is ultimate? Which voice carries the most weight? Which voice, which word do you trust absolutely above and beyond all others? That's what he's saying. Above, yeah, there are a lot of voices, but above all else, you must listen to Jesus. To what he says about life and love and about who God is and about heaven. You have to listen to him because never has a man spoken like this man has spoken. His words are eternal. His words are authoritative. His words are gracious. His words are spiritual. His words bring eternal life. And what you'd understand, it's a very personal word. It's a very personal word. It wasn't just dictated and sent by email to us. And you know, email's kind of a convenient way of communicating, but there are just some things that aren't appropriate to send to another person in an email. Right? And if a friend had a loved one to die, sending an email would not be the way to respond to that, right? It would require something more than just a message. The message and the messenger are always connected, aren't they? There's a connection there. It has to be in person. And it isn't just abstract philosophy or thoughts. As true as it is, it isn't just abstract or separate from God, but it is incarnate. Flesh, that's what we're talking about a minute ago. That's what John 1:1 said. In the beginning was the Word. In fact, Jesus, one of his names, the Logos, or the Logos, depending on how you pronounce the Omicron or the Omicron in Greek. The Logos, the Logos. That is the Greek word for Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word became God. The same was in the beginning with God. He who was with God became flesh and dwelt among us. So it is in other words, the Word of God was embodied, it was incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what Christmas is about. It's why He was here. He came for that purpose. He came to represent God to man. Now, next week we talk about priests. That's His other role. As a priest, He represents men to God. And that's exciting, at least to me. But today, that's why He came. That's what Christmas is about. He came to represent God to man. And if you want to know, those two functions of prophet and priest is the whole purpose Jesus came. To reveal God to men, to reconcile men to God. That's it in a nutshell. Reveal God to men, reconcile men to God. After the Apollo 15 mission some years ago, the mission to the moon, astronaut James Irwin was asked about the significance of walking on the moon. And Colonel Irwin, who was a Christian, responded to the reporter in this way. He said, God walking on the earth was far more important than man walking on the moon. And when he came with a word that was so profound, that was so gracious, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Never has a man spoken. He doesn't teach like the Pharisees. He teaches as one having authority. There's so many voices, so many influences, and so many people listening to so many of these is why they're so confused. They're asking, who do I listen to? Where do I find advice that's reliable? Who can I trust to speak the truth? Where can I turn for wise counsel? How about listening and heeding the words of Simon Peter, who asked this question and then made a statement, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Understand, this is a final word. It is God's final word to the world. His final message to humanity. No new religions, no new philosophies, no new revelations of truth. Yes, the Holy Spirit will help us to gain better understanding of that which He has already spoken. And yes, the Lord will speak to us at times to give direction and guidance for the affairs of our lives. But in terms of our theology and that body of truth by which we believe, it is complete. There are no addendums to the divine revelation given in and through Christ Jesus. God's complete message to mankind is spoken through the prophet Messiah Jesus. Hebrews said it this way. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Is He just like one of the prophets now? No, keep reading. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Wow. Just another prophet? No. And times in the past, various ways, here a little, there a little, one prophet would give a fragment of truth, another like weaving threads in a tapestry or putting stones in a mosaic. Little bit by little bit they give us, but he says in these last days, God has spoken to us finally, ultimately, and completely in His Son. And to help us understand the distinction and the degree to which Jesus is separate from and higher than any other person who has spoken before Him or those who will come after Him, He describes Him in the most august terms. When He said He appointed Him heir of all things. Could Isaiah lay claim to that? Is Isaiah heir of all things? Jeremiah was a great prophet, but was it through Jeremiah that God made the worlds? Amos was a faithful prophet, but is Amos the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person? Ezekiel was a faithful prophet, but does Ezekiel uphold all things by the word of His power? John the Baptist was a great prophet, but did John the Baptist purge our sins by the offering of himself and then sit down at the right hand of God? No. No prophet could lay claim to any, even one of those descriptions. All of them are true of Jesus Christ. And the writer in the Old Testament, and it's repeated in that chapter in Hebrews, said He has anointed Him with the oil of gladness above His fellows. Anointed Him, Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, higher than any other. So the siren voice of this world seeks to seduce your heart and the mind away from the simplicity of Christ, to flatter you with high-sounding words and eloquence of speech from tongues that are as smooth as butter, that bring a word contrary to that of the prophet. And that's why Paul said this, as you have received, listen to me, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Incredible. That above the noise and the confusion and the fray of this world, there is a clear voice. Let me put it to you this way. You've heard me say this before. Because of Jesus Messiah, the prophet, in a world that has gone mad, there is still an old path that leads home. Hallelujah. And in His Word, Jesus is a sure path and safe passage to the Father's house. And Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 35 and 8, when he talked about this pathway of holiness, Aaron, come here. He talked about this pathway, a highway of holiness. He made this incredible statement. He said, the redeemed shall walk upon it. And though a fool should not err. Now, you're not fools. But he said, even if you were, the path is so sure, it is so straight, that even a fool, a simpleton, who walks that path will not err, will not detour, will not wander. And in the midst of the noise and chaos and the uncertainty and the fear and all of the noise that we hear every week from the news, there is a clear, trusted, certain word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will never pass away.